I recently took a trip I want to tell you about. I went to Anchorage for a day. It's true. My daughter lives there, and it's her first winter there, so I felt the need to go and make sure she's going to be okay for what is, frankly, it's a redefinition of winter. We know cold, we know wet, but they know extreme cold and extreme wet. If you took an app and checked Anchorage right now, it's in the low teens. That's the high today. So it goes down below that considerably. And so I wanted to just go make sure that, among other things, her car was winter worthy. And this would be her first trip, first season rather, first winter up there. So I was warned two things, Daddy, you need to know. It's really cold up here, and it's really dark most of the time. So I was told those two things. I was there, Debbie and I went, when she first arrived in the summer, and it was not dark most of the time, and it was anything but cold most of the time. So I was prepared, and I went, but I discovered very quickly upon landing that both were true. It was very cold, 40 degrees below zero cold. You believe me? You shouldn't. It's not that cold yet. Actually, I took her car to a mechanic and said, please test the antifreeze. I got to know how cold it'll go. And he says, well, you'll be glad to know it will go 40 below. So there's my 40 below. But her car's going to be okay. I said, I looked at him with a little bit of a worried look because I don't get Anchorage yet. I don't know how cold does it get. And he says, not going to happen. Is that true? Okay. We have an Anchorage immigrant with us. So I get that. I was glad to know, relieved to know that that's true. But it was also dark. The sun went down 3 hours after I arrived. When did I arrive? 11 o'clock in the morning. When did the sun come up? 10 o'clock in the morning. Do the math. It's about a five-hour day, five-hour daylight. But somebody, not to be outdone by Anchorage or Alaska in general, handed me this between services, so to his credit, he's got me. Due to its location among sheer mountains and its northern latitude, someplace I can't pronounce, in Norway, does not see natural sunlight from October to March. That's 6 months. To lighten up the town, I'll say, the citizens installed large mirrors on the mountainside to reflect the sun rays and beam sunlight into the town square. No kidding. These Norwegians are good. The continuous glow is made possible because the giant mirrors rotate on a computer program with the rising and setting of the sun. Honey, that is dark, right? That is seriously dark. Well, we know dark here, don't we, a little bit? I mean, it's not just for our Norwegian friends or our Alaskan friends. It's true here in the Northwest. So true that I remember first arriving here, and it was October. There were two big surprises in my first year. One was in October, about my third week here. Literally, it happened this way. We were on a roll. There's lots of excitement. There's a new pastor, blah, blah, blah. And the place was packed, and there was excitement. And then about week three, the joint emptied. There was no one here but me and we ladies. Literally. I looked around and went, did I miss a memo? Did I offend somebody? Hey, guys, talk to me. What happened here? And somebody, one of the few men still in the gathering, pulled me aside, and I said, you know, maybe this wasn't God's calling. Maybe I wasn't supposed to come here after all. And he looked at me, and he says, well, no one told you, but hunting season started this weekend. And I went, you're kidding me? And he said, yeah, so they're out hunting. Most of the guys leave, even some ladies leave to go hunting. And I thought, you know what? Next year, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to go hunting myself. I'm going to at least wear camo on that Sunday, just to make the point. That was the first surprise, but another one even bigger came. Came in about February. Same deal. We're cruising along. Things are going well. And suddenly, there was emptiness. And I went, what's going on? And I learned that there's this thing called sun vacations in Oregon. How many of you take a sun vacation or have ever gone to a place like Hawaii or California or any place south of Woodburn, frankly, for sun? Right? You've done it. And you know what? We've done it almost every year since 23 years ago we moved from Southern Cal. And I recommend it. If you've never done it, you need to get out of here in February because I'm leaving too. So there you go. You got it. That got me thinking. My need for sunshine and long, dark, cold winters here in Oregon got me thinking about darkness. In fact, I had my notepad with me when I was in Anchorage and I had a few minutes on the flight and I was thinking about it. And I thought, there's some interesting things that happen in darkness. One of them I wrote down, darkness makes it hard to see where you're going, which makes it easy to get lost. Would you write that down? That's a good statement. That was really good. That was really good. You need to write that down. If you don't know where you're going, it's easy to what? Get lost. How many of you regularly turn on your cell phone flashlight just to see your way around something? I do that when I can't locate my, million candle power regular flashlight. Just grab the cell phone. Got to see where I'm going. Second thought, darkness makes it hard to tell if somebody's there, making it easy to feel alone. If you don't know somebody's there, hello? No sound, no response. Darkness makes you feel alone. Thirdly, darkness makes it hard to have courage, making it easy to feel fear. Ah, we're getting close now. Darkness isn't new, of course. If I were to have you flip back to the first page, second, third verse of the entire Bible, you would find that darkness showed up. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, we're told. God called the light day and darkness night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. Days have been light and nights have been dark ever since to the present. But our world has also known another form of darkness, prolonged periods of darkness, and they stretch all the way back to the third chapter of the Bible, where fruit was picked and eaten and sin entered the world. Indeed, since the third chapter in Genesis, you will find that when sin showed up, sin turned out the lights. And spiritual darkness was introduced. Now, this morning I want to camp on the theme, behold. It's our season focus. Behold this Christmas. And was it, how many of you were here last Sunday? Oh man, if you weren't here, I think the DVD's online. You absolutely, if you were here, you don't need me to say anything except the Children of Grace Point rocked it last week, didn't they? I mean, they took it. Oh, it was awesome. And they really helped introduce the theme, Behold, last week. Will you write this down? Because I got to thinking, so what exactly does the word behold mean? To behold is to see or observe something remarkable or impressive. If you've been at the birth of a baby, you beheld something remarkable and impressive. If you've been to a Raider game in the last 30 years and they won, you've observed something remarkable and impressive. There's a reason lots of people take selfies in front of the scoreboard when on the rare occasion they win. Okay, I can say that. I grew up there. So, remarkable and impressive makes up the word behold. So Christmas is our annual celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It was get out of your view, remarkable and impressive. If you and I had lived in that day, it would be remarkable and impressive for lots of reasons. What are some of them? What are some just on the surface? You don't even have to be profound to say it.
She was a virgin.
She was a virgin. That's not how babies are conceived. What's another thing that's kind of icky? It's kind of crummy. Born in a manger. That's not where my children were born. They were not born in a barn. They were not laid in hay. They had the very best doctor. We were classic young parents who were infertile for a lot of years, and we moved heaven and earth to find the best doctor, best nurses, best hospital, and the baby was born, and this child was royalty from day one. So, impressive to say the least. There's probably a lot of other reasons, but get this. When it happened, if you were one of the people there, it would have been impressive. But if you were one in the crowd of people who read the words we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 8, 700 years earlier, you too would have beheld. You would have gone, whoa, serious? Really? If you're not open to that section of the Bible, would you find your way to Isaiah chapter 8 this morning, page 478, Isaiah chapter 8. And eight centuries, some 700 years earlier, before a virgin gave birth to a baby boy, a son, Isaiah tells about the conditions into which this child would be born. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you a little breakdown of some background. It's really important. It's more than interesting. The background is this. Israel was once this powerful envy of the world. They were a united kingdom, and they had it going. This was prime time for them. In the day, you could call Israel living the dream. It was glory days for her under the gentle shepherding, the wise leadership of King David, Israel's second king and arguably the second greatest king to ever be called king on this planet, second only to Jesus Christ. The first king being Saul, and he was a disappointment to say the least. So along comes David, and for 40 glorious years, Israel was united. And if you didn't live in Israel, you wish you did. Sound a little bit like America? Have you ever used the expression, I won the birth lottery, or heard somebody use it? Hey, y'all, it's true. I don't care what political party you're from, it's true. Go to Kenya, and it will wreck you forever. It will change how you view the whiny, sniffly, first world problems we have to face in this country. Okay, that's another sermon, another time. But it's a real thing. We've been given glory. This nation enjoys what few nations, if any, in the world have. This went on in Israel for 40 years. Following David, his son Solomon took over, and for another 40 years, not quite to the same extent, it was still good times are rolling. And then at the end of his reign, 930 BC, when Solomon exited the scene, it all split apart. Like plate tectonics and a continental split, creating a brand new, not single nation, but divided nation. Israel was known as Israel to the north, and the rest of the country was known as Judah to the south. This went on, bumped along, difficult, challenging times. Once a great kingdom was now weakened and wounded and experiencing the stuff of deep spiritual and moral decline. If you and I had lived in that day, we would have gone, oh, for the good days. You ever talk that way about America? Into this situation, God sends a prophet. And he comes with a passionate plan for God's people. And will you write this down? Because the plan involved not one or two messages, but three. And I'm summarizing it now. God said, repent of your sin, return to me, or face ruin. Folks, it's not a message in a vacuum. If it was a message in a vacuum, God would say, hey, repent of your sins and turn to me. Any questions? That's a vacuum. Okay? God did not send a message like this without the full message being sent. Repent of your sins. That's the problem. Return to me because you're far from me. And do so. Here's the urgency. Because if you fail to do so, you face ruin. That's the reality check. That's not a popular message in our world today. A lot of churches have deleted it entirely and, if necessary, removed those pages from the Bible because God couldn't possibly have a future like that for anybody, right? The Bible says emphatically wrong. That's why you must repent. Those are wasted words if it's not a potential reality. So stubborn was the response in the day. Incalcitrant, look the word up, it fits, were these people in the day who refused to listen to Isaiah's message. And 20 short years later, after he began to plea, repent, return to me, or face ruin, it happened. And they fell to a foreign power, Israel did. And they were carted off in exile to the Assyrian. And it was over. They turned out the lights. I hardly need to pause and ask, do you see a little bit of a connection to the world we live in and our country that we're living in today? Our nation's experiencing something, I think, close to a sharp moral and spiritual decline. And it's a steep free fall. I have a question. How many of you would describe yourself or somebody that you know well as becoming stubborn in your spirit? Sure, you're in church today, physically, but you're not all here. You're here to make sure your wife quits dragging you or complaining. Or you're here because your parents say that's what we do as a family. Or for whatever reason, inside there's a stiffening happening to you. An incalcitrant kind of a heart. That happened to these people. And when it happened, they found themselves broken by their own choice. If that's you today, let's make this practical, or it's just amusing. It's just interesting. If that's you today, then this message and these words are for you. What God has to say. So Isaiah begins with a couple of questions, and they appear in verse 19 of chapter 8. So would you look up the page to chapter 8, verse 19, and they're indicting questions, I will warn you on the front end. Okay? These aren't just yes or no. These are questions with a tail. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not the people inquire of their God? You know you've got a problem, and so you turn to the wrong people for answers. That's what's being said here. Is it sensible, Isaiah is saying, for you to seek spiritists? Go get your palms read. Go consult the horoscope. I was in college one time, and I'll never forget this moment. There's 100 people in a secular Cal State Fullerton, and the professor was talking about science and then talking about how it spills over at times into religion. He asked the class the question, how many of you consult your horoscope on a daily basis? There were two hands not in the air, mine and another one. And I looked over at this guy, and he obviously drew attention to the two of us. And he said, may I ask the two of you why you don't? And I said, because it's nonsense. That's silly. It's foolish. You're dumb to ask the question. No, I didn't go that far. Do you know what I mean? You feel alone because everybody, lots of people do this, mediums and spiritists, and get a fortune cookie while you're at it. That's what's being asked here. Why do you do that when you should take your questions to the one with the answers? But there's a second question. Look on verse 19. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? That's a summary statement of all these sources of counsel that aren't rooted in God who's alive. They're foolish, and in his word, even stronger, they're dead. Why do you go to dead sources of counsel? To consult them on how to live. All right, now, with those two questions in mind, he then admonishes them to seek God, or as I've said already, or else. Verse 20. Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. Don't run from it, run to it. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, watch this now, when they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward. They will curse their king and their God. Verse 22, they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness. Clearly, these people refuse to consult God. How many of us do that today? Instead, not only do they not consult God, when things go bad, they shake their fist at God. Here's how it works. They say, no, God, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to consult you. I'm quite dismissive of you. And then calamity comes roaring up. Trouble descends. And they shake their fists and say, God, why did you let this happen? Watch my expression. I'm not sure I can verify that this is the expression on God's face in heaven at that moment, but God might be inclined to say correctly, are you kidding? Really? I asked you to follow me. I asked you to repent. I asked you to return to me. And I did so for a really good reason. First of all, I love you. I want you home with me, but I don't want you to face the ruin that you will face without me. So are you kidding me? You're shaking your fist at me like, God, what happened here? From time to time, I have you a note, and I'd like you to do it right now. At the bottom of your outline, I reference different supplemental passages for you to look up in God's word. And I'd really like for you to go to Proverbs 1 on your own time later today. And when you do, you will find that Proverbs is personified. It means it's kind of a person. It's been given sort of attributes of humanity. And Proverbs says, I came to you. I knocked on the door of your life. I begged you. I pleaded with you. I implored you. I got down on my knees and urged you to listen to me. And you got stiff on the inside and said, no, thank you. I'll leave it up to you to read later today how that turns out. It's Proverbs chapter 1, not to be forgotten. It stands as a regular kind of a loving warning for me in my own life. Now, that said, the people dismiss God, and then when things don't go so well, they blame God. That's what he means by they curse their king. They shake their fist at God enraged, verse 21. Where does that land them? Were you thinking of it as a downward spiral? Because that would be a correct way to think of it. Because verse 22 tells us, well, it didn't work out so well. In fact, it was like a swelling, growing snowball rolling down a hill, gaining size and speed. He uses words like they go from distressed to darkness. I can't find my way to despair. This will not turn out well. That's what verse 22 is telling us. Unabated, it leads to darkness. If you and I were to take time and add them all up, I think you'd count about five times he uses the word darkness in these short verses. Verses 21, 22, and then drop into chapter 9. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. It's a form of darkness. Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So, darkness is a theme that reoccurs here. What happens? What happens when you live in a land or a place of deep darkness? Well, I told you about Anchorage. Places of extended darkness are known for pretty consistently for a level of depression that starts to set in on the people as darkness continues. Not casting such a light on Anchorage, I don't know the details up there, but lots of places where it's dark for long periods of time, depression starts to set in. But there's another thing that lives in darkness. And it's the thing I want to talk about the balance of our time. Fear. Listen to this definition of fear. An unpleasant emotion. Can you show me your hand? Does that pretty well describe it? When you're fearful for any reason. An unpleasant emotion. Caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous and will cause you pain. When you are fearful, you have this unpleasant feeling inside that someone or something is dangerous and it may harm you. It represents a clear threat to you. That got me thinking about our world today. I had no trouble making a list of things that are fearful. No, the first thing that came to my list? It happened just days ago. Again. Terrorists. Say, well, that's kind of, you might use the word, the adjective irrational. Steve, that's irrational. Have you not heard the statistics? A greater chance of you being hit by lightning than by a terrorist. Oh, thanks for the comforting words. Because I don't like lightning either, for the record. My question to myself, how many San Bernardos, and by the way, I live down there. My father pastored a church there, and we lived in San Bernardino. Locals know it as San Berto. How many San Berdos have to happen before you and people you know and me start to get freaked out? Start to avoid places like the mall. You've been in a crowded place lately and had any awareness or different thoughts than before? I stay away from the mall usually because I don't like spending money, and that's pretty much the deal. And I can afford a See's sucker, which are now 85 cents, but that's about it. They were a nickel when I was a boy. But anyway, why did I say that? I sound like Father Time here with a bad back. But. So, you've been in a busy, crowded. How many of you went to the tree lighting in downtown Portland? It's not a sin to admit it. Okay? How many stayed away? Even in a little sense, because that's too big of a crowd and they caught a bad guy once already. Will they catch him again? You don't have to show me your hand, but you don't have to be embarrassed to admit it either. So terrorist is on my list. Do you start to do things that avoid public places? That's a fear. And remember the definition? Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by real or perceived someone or something that could cause you pain. So we stay away from it. Financial fear is another one. The fear of going broke. Doing a lot of interaction, that's okay. How many of you have ever been with an elderly person that was afraid that they would outlive their resources? But just stick around. It'll happen. I spent a lot of time with elderly people that are worried about that very thing. That The fear of outliving your resources, or just in general, here's another fear of getting old. You know how it takes over, how it happens? It comes in the form of you do fewer and fewer risky things. I don't ice skate anymore. Sorry if you own an ice rink. I'll go and watch other people fall and hurt themselves, but not me. All right? Now you say, well, come on, Steve, that's just, you know, you got to get, just climb that mountain. No, I'm 6'3". It's a lot further to fall for me than some of you. And smack on the ice. It doesn't feel good. And whenever I go, it takes me a week to recover, so I don't go. So maybe call that getting old. You fear disease? Here, in case that's just an academic question for you, when's the last time you went to the doctor and had the doctor say, or we're going to draw some blood, go to the flea biter, phlebotomist, I am so sorry if you suck blood for a living. I really didn't mean that. But. So go to the blood doctor and take some blood. And are you just, hey, things are cool until you get the report? Or is there a measure of apprehension that you start to feel inside? And especially if it's supposed to come in 2 days and it's not coming. Concern grow? Well, no, Pastor, not until now. Thanks a ton. I'm glad I came today, you know. How about this one? Just relational fear. For some people, it's a fear of getting close. Unless you're engaged and, you know. For some people, it's like, you know, I'm afraid of getting close. Or if I'm close, I'm afraid we'll drift apart. Just the opposite. I have a book, it's I think out of print, but if it's not, it's worth getting. I'll tell you what, I'll save you the money. It's one question, the question on the cover of the book. Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? And he answers that in the inside cover of his book, and the rest of the book explains it more. So I'm saving you all the money with the answer right now, okay? Because who I am is all I've got. And I'm afraid you won't accept me. Pretty good stuff. It's a fabulous book. John Powell is the pastor, counselor guy that wrote it years ago. So it's into this kind of darkness where fear menaces that God announced verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. What will make fear take flight? Verse 6, drop down the page. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. How many people can make that claim? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And how is this going to come about? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will pull this off. Can I put it in the form of the title of my talk today? Beholding this Son, beholding Jesus banishes fear. It'd be a good time to say, yeah, give me that. How do you get over fear? You get into Jesus. You behold Jesus. And fear gets kicked out. Philip Yancey, you've heard me quote him plenty, has a great statement. In Jesus, God found a way of relating to human beings that didn't involve fear. Maybe you knew this. The most repeated command in all of the Bible is a two-word command. Fear not. It appears over 150 times in the Bible. Fear not. three-word version, do not fear. Now, from that simple fact, two things are indicated. First of all, we as a people are prone to fear. Fair enough. We're given to fear. It isn't a problem faced by a few or the weak. It is a perennial problem. Secondly, we can overcome fear. Here's a question. You've got to answer the logic of this question. Why would the Bible say do not fear once, much less 150 times, unless it was understood by the authors of the Bible and the source of those authors, God Himself, that it is possible for you and me to overcome fear? We can overcome fear. How? Well, beholding Jesus, a great light. Most of you love the Psalms. How many regularly read the Psalms, any psalm in the Bible? There's 150 of them. I encourage you to do a little more of that anytime you can. You want to be like Billy Graham? Read 5 of them a day times 30 days in a month, and you're through the Psalms every month. You want to get wise? Read 1 chapter of Proverbs a day. And there's 31 chapters of Proverbs. Do the math. You'll get smarter over time. Kind of cool. I'll bet, well, let me ask you. Throw out the names of your favorite psalms. The numbers. 37. 139. 19. 46. Who said 23? You get the prize today. Judy gets the prize. You know, let's just, together, based on our knowledge, the Lord is my, I shall not, He makes me, where? He leadeth me, besides the water. You're good. You know the Bible. Did you know you just quoted 3 verses in the Bible? He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Stop. I will not fear. Why? You know the answer why. It's not because God said, don't fear. Got it? It doesn't work. It doesn't last. It's a good idea. But by itself, it's just the pep talk in the locker room. It's got to be more than that. He doesn't say it because He commanded it. And he's not saying do not fear in a scoffing tone that says it's silly for you people to fear. That doesn't work either. And He doesn't even say don't fear because there's nothing to fear. Are you kidding me? No, my world's a fearful place. So is yours. Some of you people are scary right now looking at me. Just kidding. No. He says, do not fear. And He tells us in the second half of verse 4, I will not fear for, say it, thou art with me. Rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so, you are with me. I want to wrap it up with another psalm. Would you turn to Psalm 91 this morning? This principle is everywhere in the Bible, but Psalm 91, and on your way there, let me quote Isaiah, or help. I want to ask you to help me quote it. Isaiah says, do not fear, for I am with you. 41:10, Isaiah says, I'm confusing you now. Psalm 91. On your way there, Isaiah says, do not fear, for I am with you. And then he addresses fear's close cousin, worry and anxiety. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 91 is loved for similar reasons as Psalm 23. I just want to read it. And have you noticed something? It does not discount danger. Nor does it pretend that fear is only for a few, the weak ones among us, the children. Doesn't make either of those claims. Fear is faced by everyone. That's why it reads, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare." He's now going to list a series of fears. "And from the deadly pestilence," that's like sickness and disease. "He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find," wonderful word, "refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night," and there are terrors at night, "nor the arrow that flies by day," because there are arrows that fly during the day, "nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000, by the way, think of who this 1,000 is. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." I think those are enemies. Those are people that don't like you or me. "You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent." And then he speaks words that Jesus quoted in both Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when he duked it out with the devil toe to toe, nose to nose. "For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." Isaiah 11 says that day's coming, y'all. That's not hyperbole. I would not recommend it today, but the day is coming when children will play with poisonous snakes, we're told. And we're not there yet. I do not advise that. "You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample great lion and serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Steve. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. She acknowledges my name. They will call on me and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them, and then I will bring them home to be with me and show them my salvation." Isn't that great? If you're not in the habit of doing this, would you pull up next to somebody who's ripped up in fear or troubled by a real or imagined threat and say, "Can I read to you from God's word?" And pull out Psalm 91. Can I say this too? You're going to see more people like that this time of year. Not all feel joy to the world this season of year. Come up alongside them and tell them about a God that will not let them go. Come alongside people living in darkness under the constant threat caused by fear. And tell them about Jesus, the light of the world. That He came. And ever since, every time someone beholds Him, fear is banished. Will you take your heart with mine and bow your head and close your eyes for a moment and just imagine Jesus saying these words, and you happen to be in the crowd that day. John 12, verse 46, he summarizes what this entire message was about. Jesus says, "I came into the world as light, that whoever believes in me shall not remain in darkness." Do you believe in Him is the question of the hour. Because that's not pixie dust. That will not work unless it's built on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Not religion. Do you know him? I have come as light into the world, said Jesus of himself, that whoever believes in me, that's the condition, will not remain in darkness. If you're a child or a senior adult, those words apply to you exactly the same. You must believe, not that Jesus existed, but you must believe that the purpose for which he came involved you and your salvation. Jesus says, I came to give life and abundance. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, including me and you. Do you believe in him today? If not, right where you're seated, will you just simply say, Jesus, today starts the day when I believe in you and that you came for me. Thank you that when we behold you, Jesus, fear is banished.